If you would please tonight open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Some might be thinking, well, I've heard everything there is to hear about Jonah. Well, let's find out if we have or not. Jonah chapter 1. If you would please, when you find your place, please stand out of respect to the Word of God. If you've found your place already, say amen. If not, say have mercy. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we've seen and heard tonight. The opportunity to sing praises to thy name. Father, we ask that you calm our hearts, make us receptive to your word tonight. Give liberty to the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and to touch hearts. Father, I ask for power of the Holy Spirit to preach, for there is no power in me. But I also ask that you hide me behind the cross of Christ that I be not seen, so that we can magnify and glorify Jesus this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, the story of Jonah and the great fish, as Jesus referred to it, as the whale, is undoubtedly one of the best-known stories found in the Bible. It has been modified and copied by the secular world for the use in the story of Pinocchio and other stories, as well as been doubted and scorned by those in the secular world and the intelligentsia. There are those critics who have declared that science has proven that this is impossible to have taken place, for there's no fish alive, including any species of whale, that could possibly swallow a man. Well, maybe a species currently in existence. But we know that God had provided and prepared a great fish. But you know, there's some ministry that in the merchant Marines records, it has been noted something that's very interesting that happened back in the 1960s. There was a new young merchant marine on the ship, his first voyage, and he was on one of the upper decks on the outside railing and his first night watch. Well, he still did not have his sea legs yet and was unsure of himself, and because of the seas were a little bit rough, the boat listed, and he fell overboard. He wasn't missed until early the next morning. And because the ship's crew had no idea what time he fell overboard, they figured there's no way of knowing where to go back and search. He's probably drowned by now. A little bit later, going to that same area, a Japanese whaling ship, hunting whale, caught a whale. And while they were cutting it up and preparing the blubber into oil for sale and everything, as they cut open the stomach, they found that sailor inside the stomach of that whale. Now, if it can happen 50-some-odd years ago, it can certainly have happened 2,500 years ago. Amen. But we know that Scriptures themselves declare that God had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. That's verse 17 of chapter 1. But even our Lord Jesus Christ gives reference to Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 41, as being fact, and thus to deny the veracity of this event is to call Jesus Christ a liar. So there's a lot of people out there that are a lot braver than I am denying this and calling Jesus Christ a liar. Well, that's a pretty dangerous thing to do. There are some even so-called liberal Bible scholars, the same who constantly doubt the veracity of God's Word, that are just trying to say that this portion of Scripture is not to be accepted literally, but allegorically, and that God is just trying to teach us something instead of recording what actually happened to a disobedient servant. Well, one must wonder then, just what all God intended for us to learn about the account of Jonah. So to do so, maybe we should review in part the story of Jonah to get a point of reference for ourselves from which to start. First, we find the call and response of Jonah. God was calling Jonah to take the word of the Lord unto the inhabitants of Nineveh. He was being called to be a missionary. Now, I can relate to this as God called me to take the word of the Lord unto the Brazilians, how He's called others to go to other countries and to preach the word. And there are those that will say yes. Excuse me. There are those that will say no, that you know, I don't want to go. Lord, I'll be a missionary if you'll send me to Hawaii. Or I'll be a missionary if I can stay home and do it at Palm Beach, or this and that. Making conditions. Well, Jonah didn't want to go because we got to remember that the inhabitants of Nineveh was considered to be, at that time, Israel's greatest enemy. And Jonah's preference was to see God just destroy his enemies as he had promised in the Old Testament to, the Portuguese word is pelejar, or to fight for them, to defend them. And his idea, well, Lord, you know, hey, you said you'd fight them. Hey, just wipe them off. That's what you're supposed to do anyway. Not really realizing that God fighting for the people, children of Israel, was conditional upon their obedience. So as a result, Jonah decided that he would just flee into Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. He figured that by running, he would not have to give an account for the end result, what takes place there. He figured that he could escape from God and from his call to preach. Ever you thought about a minute the thought of running from the presence or fleeing from the presence of God? Have you ever considered how impossible that would be? Now think about it a minute. We look at the three important aspects or attributes of God: the omniscience, His all-knowing; omnipotence, all-powerful; and omnipresence, or present everywhere. But many times we as Christians have an incorrect understanding of the omnipresence of God. Most Christians ask what that means. Well, it means God's everywhere at the same time. All right. That's only partially true. That would be correct if God was limited by time as we are. But God is not inside of time. He is inside eternity, outside of time. God controls time. So when we look at the omnipresence of God, that actually means, in a true sense of the word, that God is everywhere at the same time, past, present, and future. Because with God, there is no past, present, or future. He is in eternity. That means all time without beginning, without end. In fact, God is with us here now. He's still back a week ago in the service when the preacher was preaching. He's already here next week during the preaching, even though we haven't got there yet. He's already there. Now consider this. The Calvinists would have you to believe that God selected some for heaven and some for hell. Right? But, and they say, well, we were predestined to be saved, but if you look to Scriptures, it says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. So that is the omniscience, the all-knowing, tying into the predestination. See, God, when God formed the world, he looked forward, being able to be there. He not only saw when you were born, he was there present with you every day of your life, even back before the world was created. He saw the moment that he responded positively to someone presenting the Word of God to you and seeing you accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He said, all right, make it so. That's the way it's going to be. You decided, you know, the only smart thing I've ever done in my life was to have enough sense to say yes to Jesus when he offered me salvation. Amen? That's true. He saw that. But on the other side of election, which is all God's part, there is the preterition, which means to pass over, to pass by. Not only that, you know, they say, well, God predestined the rest of hell. No, that's not it. He saw the lost individuals every time that the opportunity was presented to them to be saved, saying, no, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Now, let me ask them. Do you like people who mistreat your kids? You'd rather have nothing to do with them if they mistreat your kids, right? Why should God be any different? But if someone really showers a lot of attention on your kids, they say, hey, you know, that's someone nice to know. Someone I can be a friend with. No different with God. And that's all how that takes place. And works in God is past, present, and future. And because he's everywhere, I like to say that God is so omnipresent that he can't move without bumping into himself. Have you ever been in a crowded bus? You've never been in a crowded bus until you've been in a bus in São Paulo. Here in the United States, you see a little sign up there, and it says the capacity, 40 people seated. The buses in Brazil say 40 people seated, 60 people standing. I like to say that everybody in Brazil who rides a bus has the same name, Jell-O, because there's always room for Jell-O. Well, you bump into someone. You don't know which one it was, but someone will bump into you and so on. And the subway car is the same way. And if you think, if God's over here, I said, well, God's here, I'm going to go over here. Guess what? You may love God here, but you're right smack dab into him right here because he's already here. You can't go anywhere God isn't already. So how are we going to flee from the presence of God? We can pull back and go into a shell ourselves and feel a long way from God, but it's not because God moved, it's because we moved in our relationship and attitude with God. So Jonah, he was thinking, well, if I can flee from God not understanding this, and I won't be held accountable for the end results of the destruction of Nineveh. But we find that Jonah needed an attitude modification, or let's say that God needed to get Jonah's attention. Has anybody ever needed to get your attention? Have you noticed that some of us are a little bit thin back here? Now, some would say, well, that's because Outlay is doing this to you. No, that's not it. I've had that since I was 3. It's just gotten larger. But sometimes God needs to get our attention. So God needed to get Jonah's attention. So he sent a great big tempest, a wind and tempest to get put him in a storm to get Jonah's attention. Hey, wake up. God then prepared a great fish to put Jonah where he would listen. Sometimes God has to put us flat on our back in a hospital so we'll look up and look at God and listen to what he's trying to tell us all the time. I remember when I was in Bible college, when I was in high school, I'd already seminary to preach, decided to go to seminary, and I started having second thoughts. Well, maybe I'll wait a year. I'll wait a year. That's not what God wanted. Well, he got my attention. Let me tell you, I worked at a fast food joint called Sandy's. It was similar to McDonald's. You don't want to give McDonald's any competition. One day at work, I slipped. And I was working the French fry vats, and my arm went into, up to here into the grease. 350 degrees. I had one blister. Only one blister. But it was from here to here all the way around. You know where I was that fall in September? I was at Bible college. God got my attention. He didn't need to shake me up any further. But I remember one time when I was on deputation, one of my colleagues from missions, he's a second-generation missionary to Mexico. He was there on furlough and at his sister and brother-in-law's house, and there were friends of mine from seminary days. I was watching their three girls and then watching Danny Jones's little boy, Donalito. He was like five or six, and little Darla. She was a little sick, so I had to hold her most of the time. And little Donalito, Danny, was back playing with his three cousins, Charity, Rachel, and Sarah. All of a sudden, I hear this big wail. Charity's crying, and I said, "Danalito, get out here. What did you do? Charity, what did you do? He hit me." I said, "Danalito, I'm going to give you an option. I'm going to see if you can go back there and play with your cousins without making them cry again. But if not, I'm going to pull you out of there and I'm going to sit you right there in that corner by the front door with your nose in that corner, and you're going to stand there until your mom and dad get home from the Bill Gothard seminar that night. Now, when they get home and see you standing there, what do you think they're going to do?" "They'll ask you what I did." "What do you think?" "I'm going to say, I'm going to tell them the truth. What do you think they're going to do to you when they find out? Don't give me a spanking." "You want that?" "No, sir." "You think you can play with your cousins without making them cry again?" "Yes, sir." So they went back. That happened about 7 o'clock. 8:30, "All right, kids, time to go to bed." Well, Danny and Michelle, they finally got back about 10:30 that night, and they looked around and says, "Where's Danny?" He says, "He's in bed on Stephen Davies' bed." They looked at each other. Says, "What time did he go to bed?" "I put him to bed at 8:30. And they looked at each other again. And says, "He didn't give me any trouble?" "No." They looked at each other. "How'd you manage that?" I says, "I just gave him a good look at his options." You know, most people, even teenagers today, if they get a good look at their options, they'll make a good and a correct decision. Well, Jonah needed to be put in a place where he got a good look at his options. You might say, there in the belly of the whale, Jonah was a captive audience. He wasn't going anywhere, and so he got a good chance to study his options. And his decision, the conclusion decision, was that salvation is of the Lord. That obedience to the Lord is much better than anything else to be found in the world. He decided to never assume that you can escape from God and His will for your life. Because you see, you can run, but you can't hide. And so he decided that he would go to Nineveh and preach God's message to the Ninevites. So what were the end results? Well, Jonah preached. The people repented. The city was spared. And Jonah pouted. He was mad. He was upset. He argued with God. If you look at chapter 4, he even wanted to die. Look at this. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarsus, for I know that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil.'" I can just picture him outside the city. "Oh, Lord, man, what am I going to do now? I can't even go home now. That's why I didn't want to come here. I knew you were merciful and that if I preached, they'd get saved and repent. And now, how am I supposed to go home? I'm a traitor to my own people. They won't let me come back. In fact, I get back there, they'll probably kill me. Didn't I tell you this all along? That's why they want to come up." "No, you had to have your way. You wouldn't listen to me. You wouldn't even consider my point of view." You know, can't you just imagine him doing that?
Don't you find that Christians sometimes act like that with God, with some of the things that God asks us to do? We do it, and we don't like the results because God told us to tell someone that we didn't like about Jesus, they get saved, and then they think, well, man, I knew they'd happen. I didn't want them saved. I don't want them in the same church with me. You know. Christians get pouty also. But look, continue with the verses. Here. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I pray, beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou will to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become the city. I think he was still hoping for a little bit of a lightning bolt here and there, destroy a few buildings, you know, be satisfied. Well, at least the Lord gave me a little bit of what I asked for. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. It came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. And he wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand or the left hand at all, so much capital? You see, Jonah did want to die. But like I said this morning about the expression in Brazil, que os olhos não veem, o coração não sente. But the eyes not see, the heart does not feel. Jonah's real problem was that he didn't see what God saw. Jonah saw an enemy. But God saw 120,000 children who couldn't tell the difference between their right and left hand. So what about you? Where is your Nineveh? Where is that place where God wants you to go that you don't want to go to? Who's that person that God wants you to talk to about Jesus that you don't want to talk to, much less about Jesus? Who is that quote-unquote enemy of yours that you'd rather see the wrath of God fall upon rather than the grace and mercy of God which you have already experienced personally in your own life? Well, preacher, you don't know what that person said to me. All right, I'll give you that. Well, preacher, you don't know what that person did to me. I'll give you that also. But I also don't know what you said or did to someone else, so get over it and forgive them. Jesus himself taught us in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So what is it that God will have to do to get any one of our attention? Now, part of the American culture is we like to rationalize and say the words, what if? Have you ever done that? Said, well, what if this? What if that? What if I'd only left sooner? I could have avoided that. What if I'd left earlier? I could have gotten in line a lot quicker and wouldn't be stuck here in this line. People are always rationing what if. So I guess we can ask that question tonight. What if Jonah had continued to say no to the Lord? You suppose he would have ever made it out of the belly of the whale in a non-digested form? What if Jonah had gone willingly in the first place? Could it be that there would have been more than just the those in the city of Nineveh saved, and a revival break out throughout the entire country of Assyria, thus somehow preventing altogether the Assyrian captivity of Israel that happens roughly 140 years later? What about in the book of Acts? We have Philip, who, when God called him, he left a meeting he was preaching where hundreds were being saved to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to go into the desert to win a single Ethiopian eunuch. What if Philip had said no? That eunuch would have returned to his country lost, and the others with whom he had reached upon his return with the understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ would have also remained lost and be in hell today. Well, what about more recently? We can read an account of a man who went to a store, a shoe store, to buy a pair of shoes. No, nothing spectacular about that, except a young lady, the young lady who was the shoe salesperson who took time to wait on him, also took time to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some would say, big deal. But he accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And that client was none other than D.L. Moody, who became a great preacher, a great evangelist. But what about during the Great Depression? An out-of-work baseball player went to get a meal at a soup line. I think, well, there were a lot of soup lines, a lot of out-of-work baseball players who went to soup lines. Well, this one there, at that soup line, there was a man who witnessed to him, and he got saved. I said, well, big deal. Another baseball player got saved, except this individual is not remembered for playing baseball. It was none other than Billy Sunday, a great preacher. Well, what about us today? How many here tonight have been saved as a result of the ministry of Pastor McDonald? Or the pastor before him? Some of the growth in your own personal life that you've experienced because of his ministry, what if he had never came? Or what if the person who won you to the Lord had never witnessed to you, or the person that won him to the Lord never witnessed to him? It goes back and back and back. Where would we be? I personally like to study the history of some local churches. And I remember studying about one that had a family in that church that they went to church when the kids were small. They had three teenage kids at this time. And they went when they were small, but they got out of church and stopped going. And they'd maybe go on an Easter Sunday. And this one particular Easter Sunday in 1968, they decided to go visit the local church in that area. They didn't go to Sunday school, but they went for the morning worship service. And there was one young lady in the youth department that recognized the youngest of the teens as a person that was in one of her classes. One class. Not week-long, but one individual class period. It was a music class, mixed choir for the ninth grade. Because on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, the boys were in the class. Tuesday, Thursday, they were in study hall. Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, the girls were in the class. Monday, Wednesday, they were study hall. So Friday, Monday, Wednesday, the boys learned their part. Tuesday, Thursday, the girls learned their part. And on Friday, they got to put it all together. It was that Friday class that they had together. 1 hour out of 30 class periods the entire week. So after the morning worship, she recognized, went up to him and invite them to come back to church that night, because after church they'd have their young people's meeting, temple teens they called. He didn't have anything better to do, so he went back, started going, liked what he saw, he felt at home, and started going back regularly, and a couple of months later he got saved. But what if that young lady said, I'm not going to talk to him. That kid's got a big mouth at school. He's mischievous. I mean, he's ugly. He's got big ears. Got a loud mouth. I don't want him here in our interview. What if he'd have said that? That young man would never have been saved. Years later, that young man went off to Bible college. And then years later, he went to the mission field where he's still serving today. That young man is the man that's standing before you now. What if she'd never invited me back? I'd probably be lost. There's 650 kids that are saved because of DJ. There's two churches in Brazil that are established and people saved because she invited me to come back to church. What if that had never happened? Well, there are people around the world today that are waiting on you so they can be saved. Maybe not you personally in the event that you go to that country to witness to them, but they're waiting on you to share the Lord Jesus Christ with someone that will get saved, who goes, or maybe they win someone who does go and takes the gospel with them. See, it's interrelated. So let me ask you tonight, when we think about this, where's your Nineveh? Who is your Ninevite? And how long is it going to take to get you there? With heads bowed and eyes closed, if the musicians would come at this time, we're going to give a hymn of invitation. There are some people on the mission field today that when someone talked to them about Jesus Christ, they had no idea that they'd wind up on the mission field. Not a clue. I was able to talk to the former pastor's wife, who was pastor at the time when I got saved, and we was talking about something a couple of years ago, and she says, "You know, Jerry, when you got saved," I thought, well, there goes the young people department. I never visualized you on the mission field. But I'm so glad I was wrong. There's others that I never imagined. But I'm glad I was wrong. That God can take and use anyone if they're willing. Who's that lost person you ever shared with? God might turn them into a great evangelist or soul winner, pastor, might turn into the greatest friend you've ever known. We're going to sing number 155. And as we stand, and I'm sure each one of us can think of lost individuals that need to be saved. Someone that maybe you've never talked to about Jesus with them. You might pray in your heart, Lord, make them my Ninevite. Make them, where they live, my Nineveh. Help me to go to them so that they can be saved and maybe reach out and reach other people that I'd never be able to reach. All for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ.